Well, this morning, the title of our lesson is The Kingdom Advances. Well, if and this is a, we're going to do the entire book of Acts this morning. So there's a fat chance I'll do that, you know. But that's what the lesson is about, the book of Acts. And we start at the very beginning, which is Jesus, whenever he appeared to his disciples and his followers, and he informed them that, he had appeared to them, and for 40 days he was on and off. He would appear to them, talk to them, we know that sometimes the disciples recognized him and sometimes they didn't. You don't know why. Perhaps it was because on the road to Emmaus, those two individuals, it was the day of the resurrection, but they didn't see these crazy women came telling them this story about seeing Jesus, and you know they weren't quite sure about that, and so Jesus walked alongside them, and they talked with him, and they still didn't recognize him. So whether or not his appearance of being crucified and all that was the brutality of what happened to him, maybe that's what was stuck in their mind, and they couldn't see Jesus being there with them. So we know that Jesus, at his death, he descended into hell and led captivity captive, that he had won the victory over sin and death, and that he would now be using his disciples as the ambassadors to go and spread forth the message of the gospel. But they were supposed to wait until they were endued with power from on high. So during the early years of Christ's ministry, he not only met the needs, as we look back at the Gospels, that he not only met the needs of many various people, but he was laying the foundation for what was yet to come. And of course, that is the Pentecost and coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the disciples to go forth and preach the gospel. But the disciples didn't have a clue about this. They were still thinking that Jesus was going to reestablish the nation of Israel. They were thinking that, who was going to sit on his right hand and left. This gave them even more authority now that he was risen from the dead. Wow, now he's going to be impossible to stop. You can't kill him. He's already risen from the dead. So he's going to be a great king. Didn't work out that way. So what Jesus was really preparing the people for was going back just a moment. Whenever Jesus was with the disciples, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, the disciples go through that you were, who are they? Some of the prophets, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Everybody said, "Well, you must be one of them. Come back to life and is going around preaching the gospel." Jesus says to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter says, "Thou art the rock," and "Thou art the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well, upon that rock, that truth, we will build, I will build my church." It's interesting, I think, that as you go through this book, the book of Acts, we have Paul in Rome, but we don't have Peter in Rome. Peter's still in Jerusalem. So this verse is used by some to establish Peter as the first pope, first leader, of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, Peter, the rock that Jesus is referring to here, and Peter's name means rock, pebble, and the truth of Jesus Christ being the son of the living God, that truth is the rock, the foundation of the church. So the church is built upon the truth of who Jesus is. And remember, Jesus says that he is the chief cornerstone, that he is the, you know, focal point. You know, in those days, the cornerstone wasn't on the corner of a building. It was at the top of the arch. And it fit in the arch perfectly to hold both sides together from collapsing. That was the cornerstone. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And the truth of the church, the truth of the church that is going to be established, is based upon who Jesus Christ is. And so the church in the New Testament is called Ecclesia, which is the Greek form of the word church. And so the church then is people who are called out. So the idea of being a member of the church of Jesus Christ is that you are forgiven of your sin and you're called out from that sin to follow Christ and to follow his leading. So Jesus himself, remember, Jesus himself shall save his people. That's what we come up with. That's the definition that we had in the scriptures last week about what does the name of Jesus really mean. So whenever we pray in the name of Jesus, we're saying he himself shall save his people. What else? So we'll move on to the first, believers empowered to witness, and this one is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the text that we have and the kind of the commentary that goes with it is more than just the text. It's preceding it, middle of it, end of it, and so that's why it's a big lesson to finish. We're going to do the whole book of Acts in a half hour. That pastor can't do anything in a half hour. Can't even get through the introduction in a half hour. So anyhow, so believers are empowered to witness. So this is Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So after the resurrection of Jesus, he spends 40 days with his disciples and with his followers, and he appeared to, he appeared to 400, So there was, he was not just, the skeptics say that Jesus appeared to just a few of his followers. So they were the ones who made this up. They stole the body of Jesus and, they made up this resurrection story. But it's not true. There were so many witnesses that the skeptics couldn't drown it out of their history. Even Josephus writes about it, and he is a historian. So whenever Jesus, after the 40 days, he's going to ascend into heaven. But the scripture goes back and forth in Ephesians 4:9. It goes back and forth that he who ascends must first descend. Well, and it's basically saying that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, down into hell itself, and there he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. What we lost in the fall. And Satan, tricked, betrayed, whatever. And so Jesus took them back, and he led captivity captive, leading the Old Testament saints out of paradise into heaven with him. So so Jesus descended into hell, led captivity captive, took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and we then, as believers, will have united with Christ in the forgiving of our sins and our spirit and our bodily resurrection. And so all of that took place in this one descending into hell, and then, of course, his ascending into heaven, that he prayed that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised that his disciples, that his disciples would do the same thing he did and even in greater works. You know, there was a church in, I think it was Pittsburgh area, they were called, they named themselves the Greater Works Ministry. And basically, and I thought that, well, that's a good biblical name. And the Greater Works Ministry, meaning that the body of Christ can do greater things than Jesus himself by himself could do. So the body of Christ could do greater works than just he himself in one place ministering to one group of people by himself. So he was saying that his disciples and the works that he did, they would do also. And he pledged to them that he would not leave them alone in their endeavor. So whenever we are looking at the ministry or in the work of service that we have for Christ, we're never alone in this. He's promised never to leave us alone. And so the Holy Spirit, he prays to the Father that he would send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would be with us. So just as if Jesus were standing here teaching us, that the Holy Spirit is here teaching us. Except and rather than being in one place at one time because of his, at that moment, his physical limitations, he's not physically limited now, but the Holy Spirit is everywhere present at the same time, so we have that Spirit of God with us. So Jesus told them not to attempt to do the divine work without divine power. Don't try to do a divine work without divine power. You see, the spiritual things cannot be accomplished by a natural means. So, what else we got here? So, Jesus told them that they were to go to Jerusalem and that they were to pray, go to the at the ascension. He told them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, that they should go and pray and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would empower them for service and brought a realization of God's presence, a reproduction of his holiness, and reenactment of his power. So whenever we have the Holy Spirit with us, he empowers us for service. Realization of God's presence. You know, I think that's so important. I always, when you pray with people, and my thing was to pray and believe that people would sense or they would realize God's presence whenever you're praying with them, and that makes it a divine touch, that these aren't just words that I'm saying, but I am saying these words and it is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is making this real to you, that it's not just words of men, eloquent words or put together words of men, but it is the heart of God speaking. So in Acts chapter 2 then, we have the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then we go down to verse 39. So we jump from 4 to 39. We're going to fill in the gaps. That's what they want us to. Okay, so verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from the untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, when Jesus told them to wait, there was about 120 of them went to a place called the upper room. Now, whenever we traveled in Israel and in Jerusalem, there is a room, a hall, that is basically, they called it the upper room. And they think that it is an authentic site because it talks about something about the tomb of David. and is in this building. And there is what is considered the tomb of David, kind of in the building on the first floor. And then you go up around to the second floor, and there's this big high room, and it's thought to be the upper room, where the disciples would have prayed. These 120 would have been gathered and waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So what happened is Christ's disciples prayerfully in one accord waited for the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly there came. Now, one of the things is, remember we're saying about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit or manifestation of God, sensing God's presence, God's holiness, separation from sin. Well, whenever they received the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came at that time, there was a number of things that went on. There were actually three or more. One is the sound. They had the sound of the a mighty wind coming. So there was a sound of a wind, like a hurricane or a tornado or something. So there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Then there was a visible thing. There was a visible fire that, as it were, rested upon each of the individuals. And the fire was upon them, and then the presence of God, as it were, was in them, and they began to speak in another language. And you have those three elements that were there on the day of Pentecost that spoke of this being the Holy Spirit and being a divine act. And the fourth thing is that these individuals who were speaking in the languages, because this was Pentecost, there were a number of people from other countries, other Jewish individuals from other countries, had come to Jerusalem. And outside of this hall, it's a big open windows kind of like this, and it's, it would have been see-through. And they would have, so there would have been a great commotion on this second floor, and people are gathered around outside wanting to know what's going on up there because they heard this great wind. They saw this fire going on up there, burning, and then they heard these people talking in their own language. And so the people that are listening, they're saying, aren't these people from here? aren't these local people? How do they know our language? And how do they know how to tell us about Jesus Christ in our own language? So what happens is that there were people who were amazed. They were amazed at what was going on. And of course, there's always the doubters. Oh, those people, they're just drunk. So with that, Peter, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, stands up and proclaims the message of Jesus Christ. And he says that, what else? Peter concluded his message with these words, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, everything had to change in the last 50 days, okay? 50 Pentecost, 50 days. So 50 days prior to Pentecost, Jesus was crucified. And at that time, the disciples felt that Jesus was going to set himself up as a ruler of Israel. Okay? So in 50 days, they have to go from Jesus being dead, or first of all, Jesus going to set himself up as ruler of Israel because he can do miracles and nobody can stop him. Well, then he was crucified and he's dead, so now all of their hopes are gone. Then Jesus is risen from the dead, so now he's going to be a great ruler because he's risen from the dead, so he can be a great king and we can be his instruments, and he's going to set up a new kingdom. And Jesus said no. And they have to move from 40 days with Jesus interspersing and interacting with him, and so they went fishing. When all else fails, go fishing. Where's Steve at? I have to get on him. When all else fails, go fishing. So, anyhow, then the Holy Spirit comes as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the Holy Spirit then is the one who kind of makes all this come together for them, for Peter, for the disciples. It's like, oh, it's about the church. It's about the ecclesia. It's about the separation of people from the world to God, to the body of Christ. And so this is all taking on a whole new perspective. And so Peter preaches, and it brought such conviction upon the people who were listening. There was 3,000 of them gave their life to Christ. So it isn't like there's a dozen people standing outside the window, outside the window. there's a couple dozen. I think I'll preach them. There's 3,000 at least listening to Peter preach the gospel. And I wonder if he did it from the upper room window. I don't know. But, you know, and there would have been a great crowd because this disturbance that went on in this upper room had such an effect upon the area, that part of town, everybody was coming. So Peter preaches. Well, divine, we move to Acts chapter 4. We're not going to get through Acts 28 yet. So let me tell you, boldness. So divine inspiration is boldness. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What happened was Peter was at the synagogue, and there's this lame guy who, you know, and Peter prays for him, and he, you know, he gets well. And so he's leaping and running around and jumping and praising God, and he goes into the temple. Well, you can't go into the temple, you know, because the priests and so on, what they do, they got all upset. This guy's happy. He came to church, and he came to the temple, and he's happy. There's something wrong with that guy. So he's the one walking and leaping and praising God. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is verse 13, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Uh-huh. So, one of the things that there was one here, it says, oh yeah, this is verse 7. The first question that the high priests and the Pharisees wanted to know, by what power or by what name have you done this? Okay, remember Jesus? He himself shall save his people. Jesus, he himself shall save his people. And the ones who were upset with the guy leaping and praising God and being happy in the temple, you know, he's not allowed to do that. And they come to Peter and they say, okay, by what authority and by what name did you do this? So once again, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming is on display as Peter boldly declares that the means of the lame man finding deliverance was in the name of Jesus Christ. So the focus of the Holy Spirit's work is for Jesus, and for Jesus is our Savior, our healer, and our deliverer. So the Holy Spirit always is drawing attention to Jesus Christ. All right. So with boldness, Peter and John went and they preached the gospel, and the thing that was most important, or even equally as important, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These individuals had been with Jesus, and they could see that Jesus had changed their lives. So, you would think that, okay, church is off and running. Well, not so fast. Acts chapter 7 is about Stephen. When they heard these things, well, Stephen is, he's one of the first elders of the church. The disciples were being caught up with teaching and training and all that, and they couldn't take care of the needs of people. You know, they setting up tables and feeding the poor, and they couldn't do all that. And so they appointed individuals to help them, and Stephen was the first one. You know, he was the best of, you know, he was a brilliant man. He was a servant of Christ. And when they decided, the Pharisees and whomever decided that they needed to stop this movement, they pulled Stephen out of the bunch. And Stephen didn't defend himself. He just started by explaining the history of the nation of Israel. And he was one of the first deacons. That's the word I was looking for. So he declared the religious beginnings. He began with Abraham, and ending with a sense. He just got kind of direct. The boldness. He got kind of direct with these people, and he said, direct with the present leaders. He says he called them betrayers and murderers. Okay, you are a betrayer and a murderer. You guys, you are putting me on trial here. You're the ones who should be on trial because you crucified Jesus. You betrayed your heritage, and you're a murderer. Okay, well, that didn't go too well. And so they decided to cast him out of the city, and they were going to stone him to death. And what happened is, when Stephen announced that he saw Jesus in heaven, standing by the right hand of the Father, well, these people just got even more irate, and they killed him even more than he was being killed. It's like, we got to, you know. But all along, Saul of Tarsus, he's standing there watching the coats and in full agreement with these. And I, you know, there again, Stephen was a brilliant, the Holy Spirit performed miracles through him, and he was a great man, a great leader in the early church. And so he sees Jesus, and what the great thing about Stephen is, he prays that he sees Jesus, and he prays that the sin of these individuals, that it would not be, he prays forgiveness for the people who are killing him. Just like Jesus. When he's hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, Stephen is doing the same thing for the people who are killing him. Well, Saul, this is the next verse, chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and there were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So there was this great persecution going on. Satan, you know, Satan has his tactics of deception and betrayal and persecution. And so the early church is in Jerusalem is being persecuted. People are being torn from their homes and their families. So what do? They leave town. So what do you do when you leave town? You take the message with you. So Satan's goal was to stop the church from growing, but in reality, it was the fire that spread to the other communities even faster because of the persecution. Then Peter, this is in Acts 10, Peter has this vision of this sheet coming out of heaven, sheet, not sheep, sheet, coming out of heaven, and it's full of unclean animals. And so in his sleep, in his vision, he sees this, and God commands him to arise and eat. And Peter says, no way, I'm not going to do that. I can't eat on any unclean thing. Don't even touch it. So Peter had this revelation, I believe, three times. And at the same time, or previous to this, there's a guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius, he's a Gentile, and he has a vision, and he is told that they are to go to a certain place and find the guy named Peter and have him come and explain the gospel to him. So he's a righteous man, and Cornelius is. So Cornelius sends his servants, and when Peter's done seeing the vision, there's a knock at the door, and the guy's telling Peter, would you come? And Peter says, oh, well, maybe this is the reason I had this vision. And so he goes to the house of Cornelius, and while he is praying, okay, on the housetop, while he is preaching to Cornelius in his home, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit exactly like the people in the upper room. So Peter now is like, you mean Gentiles can get this? Because the Jewish people felt, and even the disciples, they all felt that this was for the Jews. But they were having a hard time for the Jewish people, the national Jews, and the religious Jews, that, you know, it's the only group that is Jewish is not only a nationality, but it is also a religion. So whenever, I thought I'd throw that tidbit in there, it's not in the lesson, so now you know. Okay, no applause for some of you, So anyhow, they receive the Holy Spirit, and it's like, whoa. So Peter then is the one who takes the message to the Gentiles, and he is the one who goes back to Jerusalem and tells them, you know, it's all okay. You know, we can take the message to the Gentiles because God did this and this is what happened. So, Paul's vision to Macedonia. And in Acts chapter 16, there is a, somewhere in here, I never heard this before, but the same time that Saul is on the road to Damascus to persecute the church in Damascus and round them up and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, is somewhat the same time that Peter is receiving this vision to go to the Gentiles. So going to the Gentiles and Saul receiving this receives Christ on the road to Damascus, and he has this changed life. They're both happening about the same time. I never heard that one before. So, Paul is on his second missionary journey. We're marching through the book of Acts. We're at Acts chapter 16. Only 12 more chapters to go. We can do it. If I don't get done, you can read it. It's in your book. So, anyhow, one of the reasons that you are seated here listening is because of what happens here in Acts chapter 16. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for the preaching of the gospel unto them. So what happens is, they were basically going, if they would have kept on their present course, probably would have gone to, in the eastern part, headed towards Turkey and towards Russia, towards China, whatever, in that direction. But Macedonia, it was going westward, and this is where the reason that the message of the gospel then went on the Roman road, it's listed in here, went on the Roman road and went to Europe. So because of what happened here, because of this Macedonian call, is basically the reason that we are seated in the church. Because of Paul going to Macedonia, which led to the evangelism of Europe, which led to people leaving Europe because of religious persecution, settling in the U.S. and starting us here and It's all because of this Macedonian call. So it ushered in the most momentous event in the history of Europe, the going forth of the word of the Lord from Jerusalem to enlighten the nations of the West and bring them into the fold of Jesus Christ. That's how they said it more eloquently. Paul at Corinth, this is 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. In verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. So Corinth is where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. There was a lot of persecution by the Jews. And Paul, this is where Paul shook off his garments, you know, and he shook off his garments to the Jewish people. And he said, if you're not going to listen, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he spent a year and a half in Corinth. And there were two, basically, it just talks about two individuals who were Crispus, along with a household, received Christ. And who was the other guy? Yeah, Crispus, and there's someone else that received Christ in Corinth, and they were basically the Jewish, the only two Jewish believers that came to know Jesus Christ, and the rest were Gentiles. So God instructed, and one another thing for Paul here, God instructed Paul in a vision to speak without fear, assuring him that no harm would come to him. And so in a response to that, Paul then began his ministry of reaching out to the Gentiles in the area of Corinth. Corinth, again, was a major Roman road. You know, it's interesting how that God directed the disciples, directed Paul and them to go to areas where they were intersections and cities where the message, they were a hub, and the message could go out from there to the rest of the region. And that's what happened with Corinth. And next in chapter 19, that it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, what happens here is the disciples that he found, these were individuals who had been converted to John the Baptist ministry of repentance. And so they hadn't even heard about Jesus. And so Paul then explains to them about this. And Ephesus has two seaports, one westward, one eastward. And so it is a very big metropolis. And then lastly, 28, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. What happened is Paul had this vision that, or this knowledge that he was going to go to Rome, and that there he would be a missionary. There he would take the message of Jesus Christ to Rome. And so Paul then, being arrested, appealed to Caesar, and so he goes to, he's captured, taken in chains, and he's taken to Rome. And while he's in Rome, they give him his own house. So for 2 years, Paul is chained to a guard, and so this guy, the person who is being chained to Paul, got a big message about Jesus Christ, and people were able to come and go into Paul's house for 2 years and without any restraints. And so he was there, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he didn't have any restrictions, and the Judaizers, they couldn't kill him because the Romans were protecting him. So there you go. The book of Acts. That is a record. I did it. I hope I didn't go too fast. What's that? Three, four. Wednesday night we did three or four verses. That's all we got done. But that's all right. Had lots of questions. Any questions on this? So we kind of jumped through the book of Acts and Peter and Paul and, you know, the next week we start in with Paul in prison, or the letters of Paul, not necessarily in prison, but the letters of Paul. So any thoughts on this as we look at the book of Acts? Anything to draw our attention to or jump out at you? I just still go back to last week. Jesus, he himself shall save his people. He himself shall save his people. So every time we pray, we place people in the hands of Jesus, and he himself shall save his people. Amen? Jesus, we thank you that we, in your hands, you will save us. You will give us strength for each day. You will deliver us from evil. God, you will keep us in our walk with you, that, Lord, you will be our strength. You will be our guide. Lord, you will empower. You yourself shall save your people. Thank you for this promise in Jesus' name. Amen.